Happy Resurrection Day, everybody. Or Happy Easter, however you want it. Just real quick, one last thing on the announcement part of it. Got a letter from Strat Goodhue from Gospel for Asia. Those of you who were here last week know who I'm talking about. Dear Rob, thank you again for allowing me to speak at Eastgate Christian Fellowship. 82 children were sponsored by people in your church. Thousands, amen. Thousands of people's lives will be impacted directly or indirectly through this gracious response. Your fellowship stands out as a great example of people who want to change lives for eternity. I just want to mention to you guys that while Jesus said that having done all that we can do, our attitude is to be, I'm still an unprofitable servant, I have no words to express to you how proud I am to be a part of a fellowship like this. I'm so grateful to God that I get to come and hang out here. If you have your Bible, if you'll open it up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And while you're opening that, I have a movie that I'd like to show you. Today is Resurrection Day. God has a plan. It's a day when the church and the world in general at least tries to give special remembrance to Christ's resurrection from the dead. I've always had a little trouble with this holiday. I really believe that the resurrection is something that should permeate every day of the life of a believer. It's hard for me to relegate it to one day out of the year, but the death and the resurrection of Jesus is the foundation on which the whole of Christendom is founded. I mean, it's the death and subsequent resurrection of Jesus Christ that turned the first disciples from a ragtag bunch of disappointed nobodies into a force that went out and changed the ancient world as we know it, turned it upside down completely. And I believe it's the death and resurrection of Jesus which actually defines us as Christians. Defines who we are. The story of the Christian is the story of life out of death. It's the story of something wonderful out of something ruined. And that's what is so awesome about Christianity to me, is this faith we have in Christ, it carries with it this theme that brings hope into every aspect of our lives, everything that we experience, everything that we face in terms of the circumstances of this fallen world. It brings us hope. And hope is something we always need. I mean, life can be very discouraging at times. We know that, don't we? Life can be real discouraging at times. Sometimes we just feel like we're at the end of our rope. We feel like we can't go on anymore. Years ago, there was this story about a transit driver in New York City who suddenly went missing. The authorities were looking for him. They started a citywide search for this guy with no leads whatsoever. He had just disappeared off the face of the earth. They were looking through the city. They couldn't find him. Everybody was suspecting foul play. Finally, 10 days later, the man was found, and his bus as well, down in Miami, Florida. The bus driver's explanation was, and listen to this, this is his quote, "I had had it with the cold weather, the passengers, and my family. One day, when my shift was done, I thought, I wonder what would happen if I just kept on driving." And so that's what he did. He just kept going south until he finally hit Florida, and he spent a whole week just laying around in the sun, in the surf, all by himself, until finally they found him and dragged him back with a stolen bus. But haven't you ever felt like that? I mean, haven't you felt like that at times? Like, that's it, man. I quit. I'm not going on. I just can't do it anymore. I can't face another day of this. That's discouragement. That's what we're talking about when we talk about discouragement. Losing heart. As though we can't go on. And Paul is going to talk about this in the passage that we're going to look at here in 2 Corinthians this morning. We're studying the book of 2 Corinthians, going through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And Paul in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians had been spending his time making a contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant that we have, and showing the glorious differences between what we have now in this relationship with Christ from what they had within the confines of the old covenant system. And I don't go to rehearse everything that we did last week, but the final point that he made was that while the Old Testament law did everything it could to keep man at a safe distance from God, this new relationship that we have in Jesus Christ actually gives us free access to God at any moment, at any time. And that was his final point. And it was on the heels of that point that he starts his next point. And so if you're there in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's begin by reading verse 1 here. He says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy. As we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." Remember, every time we see the word "therefore," we have to stop and wonder what it's there for. And what it means is in light of everything he's just said. So it could be worded in light of all that I just said about the superiority of the new covenant. And since we have this ministry that represents the kingdom of God given to us by God's grace, we do not lose heart. And that is really the overall theme of what Paul is going to be getting across here in this next passage. We don't lose heart. Who doesn't? Well, those who represent the kingdom of heaven that's been planted in their hearts. That is Christians. Christians don't lose heart. Or maybe what I should say more appropriately is we don't have to lose heart, because we all know that we have at times in the past. Paul gives us some of his insight as to how he doesn't lose heart, how he conquers discouragement. And it's a wonderful theme for a day like today when we're celebrating the resurrection, when we're celebrating this new life found in Christ. When the world begins to get him down, when the world begins to press in on us, we can learn from how Paul conquered discouragement. So let's keep reading here, verse 2. He says, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who don't believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine on them. For we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who's shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Now, what Paul starts right off the bat here, he's talking about discouragement. He's talking about how he doesn't lose heart. And the first thing that he says here, he talks about we've renounced the hidden things of shame. We're not walking in craftiness. And I like the way the Message paraphrases that first sentence. It says, "We refuse to wear masks and play games. We don't maneuver and manipulate behind the scenes." And here we have our first clue as to how we can conquer discouragement in our own lives, in our own walk. To avoid losing heart, we need to acknowledge our weakness and God's power. And all through this section here, Paul is being honest about himself and who he really is. That's what he's about when he's saying all that he said in those first few verses. Remember, the issues that underlie this is Paul has been estranged from the church in Corinth. He planted that church, but now they've been rejecting him because other leaders have come in and have tried to corrupt their thinking about who Paul is. So Paul is presenting his case here, and he starts off saying that he has a ministry, but it's by God's grace. And then he goes into this honest presentation of himself to them. And I just think it's wonderful, because he says he's not trying to present himself as something that he's not. And that's basically, in essence, what he's getting across there. He's not trying to build himself up in their eyes as though he himself is something or he himself has done something. But he does magnify the fact that God's power is at work in his life. In verses 3 and 4, he's pointing out that the only thing that gets hidden in this is, in terms of mystery, is that there are those who reject the gospel, who just will not receive the truth of who Jesus is. And for them, it's still unknown. It's still secret. They still can't understand what he's saying. But in all other aspects, he is who he is. And he represents himself that way. And his point there in verse 5 is, we preach Christ and not ourselves. And what we say about ourselves is that we're your bondservants, we're your slaves. This is a huge key in the battle against discouragement, because we see here that Paul doesn't take himself too seriously. I mean, in essence, what we get there is Paul is just saying, look, I don't take myself that seriously. I take God very seriously, but me, not so much. This kind of honest self-appraisal is vital because an inflated appraisal of ourselves is a major source of discouragement. It really is, if you think that through just a little bit. It's my opinion that honesty is seriously lacking within the modern American expression of Christianity. Now, I say something like that, and I'm painting with huge brushstrokes there, so please understand. I'm not trying to indict everybody or elevate ourselves or myself or anything like that, but just as we look at the overall flow of the way things have been working within our culture and within Christendom as well, and we're going to use terms like we and us, because this is about us, not about somebody else. One of the terrible characteristics of our culture's representation of Christianity is this sense of play acting that's associated with it. And you know what I mean, because so often we come into meetings like this. You know, we gather like this in a church meeting, and, you know, sometimes we gather once a year on Easter, but we gather here for church meetings like this, and we make sure we put our spiritual face on. We get that really, depending on what kind of a church you're in, that face is either going to be like that or, you know, kind of a, you know, a crazed look. You know what I'm talking about. We put that in place, and we make sure that we get that appearance of being a good Christian in front of everybody. You know, we've got our act. He's got his act. She's got her act together and never doubts and always says hallelujah at the right time and never, you know, has a struggle over anything and really never in need because I'm always there doing the other things for other people. Somewhere along the line, we got the idea that was the goal of the Christian walk, to achieve this sense of I've got it all together, I am the perfect Christian. And somewhere along the lines, we got it in our heads that there are really such creatures out there that we kind of start looking in the mirror and getting discouraged because we know we're not one of them. But somewhere out there are the good Christians who really have their act together and really know how to do this thing. And I'll tell you, this is a sure recipe for discouragement because what this does is it takes the bride of Christ and makes her sort of into a Stepford wife. And that was never the goal in the first place. That's a recipe for discouragement because it takes us so seriously when we begin to think like that. It places all these expectations on our performance and our ability to live out the Christian ideal. And as anyone in this room knows, the ideal is rarely ever lived out in reality. Paul, on the other hand, he doesn't lose heart because he's honest about himself. He knows who he is. He's honest about who he is. He's honest in that he's lived in a way that he has nothing to hide, which emphasizes the fact that we as Christians need to be careful about the choices we make and the decisions we make and the priorities that dominate our lives and the values that we have. We want to live in such a way that we got nothing to hide, that anybody can investigate us and it's no big deal. But he's also honest in his assessment of himself. He says, I'm not going to wear a mask. I'm not going to manipulate the details or the information about myself to make myself look good like some of these other preachers you've met do. That's what he's saying in there, like some of these other guys do, which has been going on all along. A person gets into leadership in some degree, and the first thing that you want to do is make sure that you send out the message that I've got it together, I know what I'm doing, and I've got it figured out, and you should look up to me and attain to my level. If that's what you're looking for here, you're going to be sorely disappointed. I'm sorry. I don't any of those things. But Paul is honest about himself. He says, I'm not here to preach Paul. And that's so important to remember. I'm not here to preach Paul. I'm not here to preach Rob. You're not here to preach, insert your name. We're here to magnify Jesus. He's the one, Paul says in verse 6 there, he's the one who lightened up my heart. He's the one who brought light to the darkness that was my life. And then in verse 7, this wonderful phrase, we have this treasure, literally, we have this treasure in jars of clay, common pots. Paul knows exactly who he is. He's not trying to pass himself off as this golden vase, you know, this beautiful artifact of some kind. The most common thing that we find in archaeology are these clay pots. They're everywhere because the majority of the world lives in a level of poverty, and that's still true today. And the most common usage, utensil that was found in ancient times and everything are these clay pots. You can make them easy. They're disposable. They're just, you know, they're just for common use. And Paul says, hey, that's all we are. We're nothing very special, just common pots, just common clay pots. But it's not the pot that's so important anyway. It's what's inside of it. What's important is what's in the pot, the excellence of God's power. Oh man, that's important, man. It can be very discouraging in our Christian walk when we don't live up to our ideals about who we should be. When we begin developing this idea that I'm supposed to be a golden vase that everybody's going to look up to, and it's ornate and brilliant and beautiful, and we lose sight of the fact that it's not about this clay pot, but it's about that power that resides within the clay pot, the excellence of God's power in us. It's not about how we perform anyway. It's about God's ability to do things. It's about God being glorified. It's not about how good we look anyway. It's about magnifying Jesus and who he is. And I'll tell you, that is a huge pressure relief, isn't it? I mean, when we suddenly begin to take the pressure off ourselves to make this something, to make Christianity work, and we start focusing on where the power really is in God's Spirit and God's presence within us, not in our own abilities. Acknowledging, when, you know, we want to acknowledge God's power in us to change us, to make a difference. And it does make a difference that his power resides in us, that his Spirit resides in our hearts. Well, let's go on here. Verse 8. He says, we're hard pressed on every side. We just sang that this morning. We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Okay, here's something else that we see in Paul. And how he kept from losing heart. Paul goes through this list of things that we are and things that we aren't. And we learn from this that to avoid losing heart, we should every now and anon take a spiritual inventory. According to Paul, there are things that we are and there are things that we are not. And again, Paul is honest here. I love his honesty. I desire to attain to that kind of honesty in my own life and in my own ministry, as each one of us has a ministry. He's not one of these guys who's hung up on negative confessions or anything like that. He's quite negative here about what we are, but he's quite positive about what we are not. And that's so important. He says we're hard pressed. The word is just under pressure, under stress. We're stressed. Paul says that's what we are. As we look at ourselves and our lives in this world that we live in this fallen world, in the culture that we're in, granted, we live in a culture where we have a lot of amenities, but it doesn't negate the fact that we as human beings in this fallen world are under a lot of stress. We face a lot of pressure. The things that could discourage us because they put so much pressure on us. It could be our jobs. It could be our relationships. Any number of things. It could be our health. All of these things that want to stress us out in our daily life. That's what we are. But we are not crushed, Paul says. The pressure never gets so hard that we have no way out, that we have no hope for a change. In God and through his power, there is always a way out. There is always hope for the future. We as followers of Jesus Christ may be pressured, may be stressed by the circumstances of life, but we are never without the hope that God will come to bear on our behalf, that God will, with every temptation, make a way of escape as he's promised to us. And we can look back through our lives, experiences, and recall the many, many times where pressures and circumstances seemed so bad that it seemed absolutely hopeless, and yet God made a way for us. God provided a way of escape. There's always hope for the future. Paul says we're perplexed. That's what we are. In other words, it literally means we're not sure what to do. We don't know what to do. We're confused by the circumstances of life. Haven't you ever sat around thinking, why is this happening? You look at something that's taking place. You look at the circumstances that are happening. A business falls apart. Why is this going on? Why do I have to go through this? And we face those kinds of things. We're perplexed. Nothing wrong with being perplexed. That's not a sin. That's just a fact of life. And Paul says, that's what we are. We're perplexed by this because of the world that we live in, but we are not in despair. And the words that he uses, it's a play on words in the original language because it means not sure what to do, but the next word means having no ability to do anything. In other words, there are times when we're confused. there are times when we look at the circumstances of life and we just don't know what to do next. We're really perplexed about the circumstances or the choices that are before us. But we're not without hope of any answer. We can always anticipate that God will direct us. Now, sometimes that perplexity wants to just paralyze us. You know how that is. Sometimes you just want to just shut down. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do next. So I'm just going to sit here and wait. And sometimes what we have to do is we have to step out in a direction, make the best choice we possibly can, trusting that along the way, God is going to work in that. God's going to reveal what to do. Because even though we're perplexed, we're not in despair. We're not without the hope or the anticipation that God will direct us as we go. Sometimes we just have to make a decision, trusting that he will guide us along the way. But he will guide us. James tells us if we lack wisdom, we can ask God for it. He gives it liberally. He wants to. He loves to. Paul says we're persecuted. That means we're rejected by men because we believe in Jesus. But we're not forsaken. We're always loved and cared for by God. Everybody around us, our family included, could reject us and let us go. But God never will. God stays with us. We're not forsaken by him. Never will be. He says we're struck down, that is beaten up by the circumstances of life, but we're not destroyed by them. Because no matter what happens to us in this life, we have a life in God that cannot be touched. You can strip everything away, take everything from my life that I have, but you cannot touch that relationship that I have with Jesus Christ, that knowledge of who I am and where I'm going. That remains secure. No one can touch that. So no matter what things try to beat me up in this life, I'm not destroyed by that. Oh, you could destroy my body. You could destroy my home. You could destroy many things that I touch and hold on to, but none of them touch the real treasure that's buried in here, that knowledge of who I am and where I'm going and who I belong to. Most important thing of life to know that. Everything else is just peripheral. Everything else is peripheral. All of these things reveal the paradox of the Christian walk, the paradox of the way God works and the way God reveals the kingdom of God. It's always out of the worst circumstances that the greatest miracles are born. That's just the principle that God keeps in practice all the way through the Bible and all the way through every experience we as believers have ever had. Our lives as Christians aren't characterized by everything going right all the time. And if you ever thought that because of anything I said, man, I'm sorry, because that's not the case. You never knew you had trouble till you became a Christian. And Paul's honest about that. There are some things that just go terribly stupid. And that's the honest inventory that Paul takes there in verses 8 through 9. But that's not the end of it. Verse 10, he says, our lives are characterized by the dying of the Lord Jesus, the stuff that's heartbreaking, that's traumatic, that's shattering. You know, when you think about the events that surrounded the crucifixion of Jesus, I mean, that was devastating for his disciples. They followed him for 3.5 years, gave up everything they had, left their families behind, invested everything about themselves in a faith in this man, believing that he was the answer, that he was the one who was going to reveal the kingdom of heaven. And then they had to see him betrayed and then brutalized and crucified. They watched him suck in his last breath before their very eyes. I mean, that was the epitome of discouragement. All of their hopes and dreams being crushed right there. I mean, you talk about a lousy weekend. Those disciples had a lousy weekend that weekend when they came to Jerusalem. But Paul says we carry about these struggles. This dying of the Lord Jesus is represented so often in our lives. These things that press us and strike us down and confuse us, like the dying of the Lord Jesus did to the disciples that were following him. That's what characterizes us. Not that everything goes right all the time. That's what characterizes us, but that's not all that characterizes us. And that's the beauty of the thing. All this discouraging stuff is just the soil that brings forth the power of the resurrected life of Christ in our lives. And that's what he says. The dying of the Lord Jesus is manifested that the life also may be manifested in us. It has to be that way. It's out of these terrible circumstances that God brings forth all these wonderful miracles. It's always through the worst of circumstances that the greatest miracles are born. And Jesus showed us the way that death brings forth life, that things ruined bring forth these beautiful things, these things of absolute renewal. To overcome and conquer discouragement, we need to take inventory. We need to assess things right. What is troubling you most this morning? Everyone in this room has a few things we could list immediately that would come to our mind that are troubling us, that are discouraging us, that want to discourage us. What is it that we worry about the most? What's discouraging our lives right now? We need to see it for what it is. It is the soil for the greatest miracle that you've known in your life right now. Whatever's troubling you the most is the soil, is that incubator for what God's going to do. If you believe him, if you'll trust him, if you'll keep your hope in him, if you'll not give in to that discouragement, if you'll trust him. We don't have to lose heart, and we won't lose heart if we see things the way the scriptures see them. The resurrection, you know, the resurrection that we celebrate on Easter was meaningless apart from that torturous death that preceded it. If that death hadn't been there, if his life hadn't been taken from him, where is the resurrection? The resurrection had to come out of such a horrifying event. And it's the same with the struggles of our life. That's the means through which God's power is going to be revealed through us. That's all that it is. It can't destroy you. It can't tear you down. It can't crush you. It can't confuse you forever. One day it's going to yield and you're going to see God's power. All right, he goes on here, verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. He's quoting Psalm 116. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, Paul gives the third reason that he doesn't lose hope, and he even repeats that phrase there in verse 16. And it's based on the way he thinks. He doesn't lose heart. And we learn from that if we want to keep from losing heart, we need to think eternally. View life from the aspect of eternity. The reason Paul gives for being so bold in communicating the gospel is what he says there in verse 14, knowing that the same kind of new resurrected life that Jesus had is coming to us one day. In verse 16, he says, in essence, that even though the temporal stuff of this outward life seems to be falling apart sometimes, everything wants to fall apart around us, the life I'm counting on that's happened already inside me and is just growing stronger and stronger is bringing me closer and closer to the reality of the kingdom of heaven revealed. Paul calls the hard times of this life light and momentary, and he contrasts it with the immeasurable weight of the never-ending good times that we're going to have in the kingdom of heaven when it's revealed. It's a scale. He's putting it up there. He goes, momentary light afflictions, the exceeding weight of the good times to be found in God when he reveals his kingdom. There's no comparison. This is eternal thinking, temporal mindedness, fixating on and measuring life by the temporary stuff of this world that's just passing away. All it does is reinforce discouragement. And why? Why does it reinforce discouragement when we fixate on the stuff of this life and the things of this world? Well, it's because of the second law of thermodynamics. Huh? Yes. Because of the second law, because of entropy. Some of you engineers, you know what I'm talking about. Entropy, it's the theory of physics that states that all energy goes from being concentrated to spread out and diffused. And in short, that's why hammers rust. That's why wind-up clocks unwind as they go. That's why tires go bald. It's why the ancient Egyptian structures lay in ruins today. It's the law, the second law of thermodynamics. It's entropy. Everything is wearing down. down. Everything is going from order to disorder. That's why our teeth fall out and our skin sags and our shoulders stoop over time. And if the stuff of this life claims our allegiance and we're day by day watching it crumble and fall apart in front of us, the stuff of this life is all we fixate on and all we put our hope in. If we call this home, well, we're watching it be destroyed before our eyes. We watch it deteriorate day by day. He says the outward man perishes. It's going downhill, and it's so discouraging as we watch this. You know, how many times have you gone and, you know, have you bought a new car ever in your life? I did once. You know, you're so excited. Woo, I got a new car. It's brand new. You pull it off the lot, and it's already devalued by how many thousands of dollars because your butt was in it. And you drive along, and you're so happy. This is the coolest car in the world. And boom, you know, somebody opens their door and puts a nice big dent in the side of it. And the tires wear down, and the engine starts knocking. And all these different things that we could fixate on and try to fix our identity on are falling apart before our very eyes. And man, it could be discouraging if that's all there was. Remember back in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, if in this life only we have hope, what a joke this has been. Because it's fallen apart. It's not going anywhere but down. And every one of us knows it's true in our own lives. Man, as I get older, oh, if this life is all there is, it's so discouraging. You know, I as a young man, I could go surfing whenever I want. Now I face these physical things that keep me from doing the things that I want to do. And if this life only I had hope, man, it would be discouraging. It could run you down. But for those who believe, who've cast their loyalties to Christ and are identified in Him, there's something different at work. And this is marvelous what Paul gets across here. This principle that's at work in our lives when we remember who we are is the exact opposite of the second law of thermodynamics. Entropy, which says everything is moving from a state of order to disorder, where that's happening to the outward man, Paul says the inward man, something completely opposite is taking place. That part of us which is seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus, that part of us which is connected to the eternal, according to Paul, is working backwards from entropy. And it's going from disorder to order every day. And it's getting stronger every day. And though the outward man and all the things that we have in this life want to collapse and fall apart and rust in our hands, that inward man, that part that will never die, gets stronger every day, grows braver by the moment, every day gets closer and closer to that moment when the Son of Man is revealed and all things are set back in order the way He originally intended it before the usurper came. That's what we have in Him. Each day His mercy is revealed. Each day we're closer to being like Him. Each day we're closer to our departure from this fallen place. That's why we never want to assess our lives or find our identity in the circumstances that we currently or presently face. We should never lose heart by that kind of stuff. It's all passing away. Keep eternity in view. We want to remember where we're going. This is but a moment, he says. It's a passing thing. Less than a second, it's a breath and it's gone. The resurrection of Christ validates every promise that Jesus made to us. This is not our home, not yet, because what Jesus promised us in John 14, he said, "Don't let your heart be troubled. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it weren't so, I would tell you." What a thing to say to us. Thank you, Lord. "I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." We know where we're going. That inward man is being renewed day by day, by day, by day. This is the unseen that Paul is talking about. The goal of our Christian journey is to be with Christ where He is, in His realm, in His reality. The material world that we live in, it's real. We're not Gnostic. We don't believe that it's not real. It's real, but it's a temporary reality. It's a passing reality. The reality of our true home in Christ, in the kingdom of heaven, which is invisible to us now, which we only see through a distorted glass, barely getting glimpses of, that's far more important because it never ends. It's an eternal thing. If we fix our eyes on that and we understand ourselves primarily in this relationship to that, to the kingdom of heaven and our relationship to God, man, we can overcome discouragement. We can not lose heart in the face of difficult circumstances because we remember who we are. We remember where we're going. Billy Graham, you know, he suffers from Parkinson's disease. You know that? Anybody not aware of that? He's struggling with it quite a bit. And back in 2001, he was invited to a luncheon full of famous people so that they could honor him and all that he did. And he didn't want to come because of that disease. He was concerned about it. He doesn't do any real public speaking of any substance really right now. Well, I'm not going to say substance, but length. But they assured him that he wasn't going to have to do a long speech or a long sermon or anything like that. And they just wanted to honor him. So he got to this luncheon and everybody gave their speeches and all these different comments were made lauding his achievements and all. And it's a good thing. It was a good thing to be able to do for this man. And when all those speeches were done, he stepped to the podium to speak. And he said something very short. I want to read to you what he said. He says, "I'm reminded today of a story about Albert Einstein. Einstein was once traveling from Princeton on a train when the conductor came down the aisle punching the tickets of each passenger. When he came to Einstein, Einstein reached into his vest pocket. He couldn't find his ticket. So he reached into his other pocket and it wasn't there. So he looked in his briefcase, but he couldn't find it. He looked on the seat next to him, but he couldn't find it. The conductor said, 'Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. You don't need to worry about it. Don't worry about your ticket.' And Einstein nodded appreciatively and the conductor moved on. Continued down the aisle, punching tickets. And as he was ready to move into the next car, he turned around and he saw this great physicist down on his hands and knees looking under his seat for his ticket. The conductor rushed back and said, 'Dr. Einstein, Dr. Einstein, don't worry. Oh, I know who you are. It's not a problem. You don't need a ticket. I'm sure you bought one.' Einstein looked at him and said, 'Young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going.'" And then Billy Graham said this. He said, "Do you see this suit that I'm wearing? It's a new suit. I've gotten it. I went out and bought this new suit for this luncheon and for one more occasion. You know what that occasion is? This is the suit in which I'll be buried. But when you hear that I'm dead, I don't want you to immediately remember the suit that I'm wearing. I want you to remember this. I not only know who I am, but I know where I'm going." How can we navigate through the troubles of this life? Amen. How do we navigate through the troubles of this life? How do we get through these difficult circumstances that fill up our world and this fallen world we live in? By using Eternavision. By keeping in mind the reality of who we are. Once we know who we are, once we know where we're going, we pretty much have it taken care of. These other things are passing, regardless of what it is, regardless of what kind of pressure it places on us, regardless of how much it may confuse us in the present moment. It's a passing thing. If we know where we're going, we'll get there all right in Him. We'll look at what's not seen, and we'll live by its hope. Right on? Very cool. Would you guys stand with me if you would, please? And if I can have the band come on up.